Friday. What did we remember on Friday, Joseph?
Jesus died on the cross.
And why did Jesus die on the cross?
To pay the penalty for our sins.
Ah, very good. Okay. I'll take a volunteer for the Sunday one. What are we remembering today on Sunday? Put your hand up. Any young person who's got an answer for me? What are we remembering today? It's been pretty obvious. It's in pretty much every song, and Pastor Dave's been talking about it already. Okay, what is it, Joel?
Remember he rose.
Yes, he did rise from the dead. All right, now why? Now there's lots of answers to this question, but you know I'm looking for one in particular. Why did, Kiana's got a hand up already, why did Jesus raise, why did God raise Jesus from the dead, Kiana?
New life in him.
So that we could have new life in him. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Well done, Kiana. Well done. Thank you, Joseph. Been talking about this at school. So for those who are looking for their place in the Bible, we've got Romans chapter 6, and then we're going to turn to John chapter 20. Here it is. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. As, like I said, there's lots of correct answers. Why did God raise Jesus from the dead? Some students were telling me because death couldn't hold him. That's a correct answer. Why? Because, you know, there's lots of God's plan, all the rest of it. But the point I want to bring out today is that we can have new life in him. God raised him from the dead, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. We too may live a new life. God wanted to reconcile our relationship with him. God wanted to restore us to him. He wanted to make the way for us to spend eternity with him. He wanted to change our life here on earth. And here is this amazing truth. It's not just about what happens when we die. Our new life in him starts here and now. And that's what David was saying earlier. It's just absolutely amazing when we really start to think about what the resurrection means. What does this new life? In the Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes and prays that he would have a revelation of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that's what we want to do today. We want to get this revelation. First of all, we note that Jesus has risen. And in a day where everything gets questioned, nothing is just taken for granted, we note that there in the Bible there are four reports, numerous witnesses in the four different Gospels. There are many great books written establishing the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead. It was one of the most verifiable events in history. Well, I can change back to this one now. I'm not running around. There we go. There we go. Some things to note about the resurrection. We are told that an angel, now this is a witness of one of the centurions who reported this later on. The soldiers witnessed an angel appearing and rolling the stone away. Now Jesus, in his resurrected glorious power, he could have just walked through the stone. He could have rolled it away himself if he'd wanted to. But no, God sent an angel. Why so? He had submitted himself to death. He had submitted himself to all the punishment, the paying the penalty of the cross, receiving the penalty for our sins. He didn't break out of the grave. It was rolled, the stone was rolled away. This signified God's approval. It was God who was raising him from the dead. Another amazing and interesting point about the resurrection, the grave clothes were left behind. If someone had the idea that it might have been a grave robber, we note that in those times it might have been common for graves to be robbed, but they took the clothes and left the body. Nobody took the body and left the clothes. It just wasn't done. The body wasn't moved, because you wouldn't move a body without the clothes. It'd make the job that much harder. So interesting things to note. And also, of course, the grave clothes are meant to represent our sin. We leave our sin behind in the grave. Another interesting point to note about the resurrection, there was an earthquake. Matthew tells us about this. There was an earthquake on Friday. Tony talked about that on the Good Friday service. The earth shook. And here at daybreak, the earth shook again. The grave released him. The earth could not hold him. The earth shook. Something was happening. When the earth shook on Friday, he was received into the grave. When the earth shook on Sunday, he was released from the grave. And what an amazing time that must have been. What an amazing sights they must have seen. And even the ladies on the way to the tomb felt that earthquake. And of course, it represents our lives, what God shakes in our lives. Okay, let's have a look at John chapter 20. We'll start at verse 1. Early on the first day of the week. And it's interesting to note that in the Bible, there was observation of the new moons, the Sabbaths, the Passover, the different feasts. But from this point in the Bible, there is only reference to the Lord's Day. This was, all the other special days had been done away with. This was now the special day, the Lord's Day. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, we notice in the other accounts that the ladies who were going were arriving at the grave after sunrise. Here's Mary Magdalene coming earlier. How do we understand this? Just imagine we said, okay, Bob, Martha and Fred went to the movies. All right, now let's just say, that would be a factual statement, but if we actually talked to each of them, what happened? Well, say Bob arrived there first. He got in the queue to get the tickets for everybody. Then he realised that he's left his wallet home. He went back home, got his wallet, came back. And in the meantime, Martha had arrived, couldn't find Bob. She bought the tickets and so forth. All right? So the one person might just say, Bob, Martha and Fred went to the movies. And another person might tell the whole different story like that. And that's what we start to see with the Gospels, because there are some different accounts. In the book of John, we're about to read that Mary Magdalene goes and tells Peter and John that the body's missing, and this happens before she sees Jesus. But in the other accounts, it talks about how the ladies got to the grave, then they meet Jesus, and then they get told to go and tell the disciples. So how do we work all this out? Well, the way scholars have sort of tried to put this together, just like any good detective or journalist putting all the different accounts of the story together. And by the way, the fact that all the stories are a little bit different are a veracity, verify the fact that these are true accounts, that these are true witness statements. Because if everybody just had the, if it was just a copy and paste across four different people, then, you know, it's a bit suspicious. But if any car accident, you see, well, you know, he was going this way and this person saw something. Each witness in the accident saw something different. And here we see each of the witnesses record something different. One person saw two angels. One person only writes that they saw one. Why would that be? Well, either they were so, well, it says they fell to the ground, and their faces were in the dust, so they might not have seen the second one, or simply the fact that there was only one angel talking to them, they only talked about the one angel that they saw. Some people said that they were like lightning, and another one observed that it was like a young man. Well, it was all true, but each one is just telling us what they saw and what they found. So here is Mary Magdalene. She's eager. She's eager. She's had to have this day of rest. The ladies, they followed Jesus to the cross. They followed him. They wept at the cross. The Sabbath, they couldn't go out. They couldn't do anything. But their heart was wanting to go back to Jesus. And we think about Mary Magdalene. I mean, she had the... it gets recorded so many times, of whom 7 demons had been cast out. One, somebody was counting, well, that's embarrassing. And 2, it gets written in the scriptures over and over again. Well, we don't know that any of the disciples could have been better. Certainly if somebody was counting demons, if a Pharisee was getting ministered to, you know, there might be a lot more than 7. I'm sure if my pastors were counting for me over the years, it's probably more than 7. Okay, so we've all got demons we've had to deal with, but for some reason this gets recorded for her. Now, she was from the bad end of town. She was. Jesus said, if you are forgiven much, you'll love much. We can really not comprehend the life that Mary Magdalene was saved out of. What her life must have been like, think of Roman days, think of no social security, think of that. No health care, it would have been a very horrible life she was living. What's more, apart from just the physical circumstances, that she was so spiritually bound. And when she got saved out of that, Jesus would have meant everything to her. Like the one who washed Jesus with her tears and dried them with her hair. Like the one who just gave up everything. This is the person, Jesus. The liberty that Jesus brought to lives was amazing and astounding. She did not want to be anywhere else. She was up before sunrise, while it was still dark. She went to the tomb and she saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Well, she was beside herself. She was upset. So she ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple. Now, John is writing this story, and he always referred to himself as, he didn't like to say his own name in it. He might have said, the one whom Jesus loved, or the, here we go, it says it here, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, so Mary goes to Peter and John, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running. But the other disciple, that's John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb, and he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, neatly. Wasn't a grave robber, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. They still didn't get it. They're seeing all this, but they're wondering. They don't understand. We move on to verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. Now, these two disciples have just been in this tomb. Okay, they haven't seen anything except the linen. Now, Mary looks in and she sees two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. Why? We could ask, why did the other disciples see this? God is doing something here. One might ask, why did Jesus' death have to be so public and humiliating and his resurrection so private? He's only, he hasn't, You know, you'd think if we were organizing it, we'd do it the other way. Let the death be private and the resurrection public. Ta-da! Here I am. World, I've won. No, God's doing it a certain way, and something is happening in Mary's heart in through all of this. They ask her, "Woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. Just like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, they're walking along with Jesus, and it's not until they get to the dinner time that their eyes are open and they realize it's Jesus. Mary's talking to someone, it's Jesus, but she doesn't realize it's Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying?" Lord is weeping, something's happening in her heart. "Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking that he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." Now it's pointed out that one woman on her own is going to have a hard time getting that body wherever it is. But she's so desperate for Jesus. She's so eager for Jesus. She wants to be with him. She doesn't know how, but the only way she can connect right now is going to his grave. Then verse 16, this beautiful part, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. When he called her name, she recognized him. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to my Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. You know, When Jesus died, Mary did not want to go back to her old life. She wanted everything, but she was eager for Jesus. Her love was poured out through the weeping. And just like when Elisha saw Elijah going up to heaven, and God engineers this circumstance where Elisha's heart has to break, and he cries out, "My Father, my Father," all of that wasn't so that we could see about the horses and chariots. All that was so that Elisha's heart was absolutely broken. And through the broken heart, God can fill. The greater love, the greater outpouring of love, God can do something more with that brokenness when we are completely emptied of ourselves. And here, Mary Magdalene is brought to the point where she has been weeping on Friday, she's been weeping on Saturday, now she's been weeping on Sunday, and her heart is just completely broken. She doesn't know where the body of Jesus is, and he calls her name. And all of a sudden, he is there, and she recognizes him. "I have seen the Lord." Something happened. Mary found new life in Christ Jesus. She was given something amazing. It wasn't just a different lifestyle. It was something. She was set free permanently. She was set free. She became the first evangelist. She was the one given the job of telling the disciples. She received something eternal and most amazing. It was as if Jesus was speaking to her when he said, "I have come with good news to set the prisoners free, to heal the brokenhearted, to let the blind eyes be opened." He could have been talking about her, and she epitomizes the person who is lost and held captive by the enemy, the person who Jesus came to set free. And today he is calling your name. Today he is calling for you. And when we come to Jesus, it isn't just a casual, it isn't just a, "Hi, I'm in church now." It isn't just a mental assent. "Yes, I believe in God. Yes, I'm a Christian because I was born a Christian." It isn't that. It is something of the heart. And Mary's heart had to break. And she received him. She received new life in Christ Jesus. He is calling your name. And you can too. Thank you. Hand over to Jonathan now.
Just changing gears now. Stay with me. I want to take you on a bit of an adventure. I've been reading a book by Andrew Locke, who's a mountaineer, has climbed all the 8,000ers in the world. And Right now we find ourselves with him on top of Shishapatra in Tibet. And if you don't understand, just stay with me the whole way through. It'll make sense. Slowed down by soft, deep snow, Locke and Ward finally clambered onto the true summit of Shishapangma at 5:05 local time, Friday, October 2nd, 2009. With great relief, Locke had made four previous attempts to climb this elusive mountain. They shook hands, took a few photos, selfies, marked their position with a GPS before making a mad, delicate dash back down. It was then that their problems really started. By the time that they left the summit ridge at 6 p.m., 6 hours behind schedule, it was getting dark. And they had to put on their head torches before down climbing. It was so steep, they had to face the mountain as if descending a ladder. Then two things happened. They discovered that their tracks, the knee-deep boot prints they'd made on the way up, had been buried under fresh snow. And a blizzard-like conditions were making it impossible to see. When they reached a critical spot and couldn't agree on which way to go, they knew the safest option was to camp. 7,600 meters high, the two climbers had nothing to eat, no tent, stove to melt snow for water, or sleeping bags, just the down suits they were wearing. It snowed on us all night and it was bitterly cold, probably minus 20 or 30 degrees. I've never shaken so uncontrollably as I did that night, and it hurt more than anything else. I got a terribly sore back. If the wind had picked up, we would have frozen to death for sure. Neil went into these little short but deep sleeps, but I just sat there, feet hanging over the ledge, counting the minutes. I didn't expect to sleep, and I quite deliberately don't in those situations because I work my fingers and toes to prevent frostbite. And I was watching the weather, praying for a break in the cloud because it was a full moon, which would have illuminated the way back down to camp. It was probably the most miserable night of my life. It's a pretty common experience, right? Caught at 7,600 meters, blizzard comes in, camping Shishapangma in Tibet. I'm not sure if any of us will ever be in that kind of situation. I know once I was in Canada with Philip, some people, they took us to the top of the mountain and we went out to this lookout and the walk was about 20 meters. It wasn't even, might have been minus, I don't know. But I remember that little walk after going up the gondola, my hands started to hurt and I started getting paranoid thinking, wait a second, I'm getting frostbite for sure. It's not looking good. And we're like, we were not prepared for that walk. I don't know where Philip is, but we were both so cold. But for you, it looks different. Different mountain, different weather, different conditions. But what's not different is the feeling of batten down the hatches, holding on with all that you've got. No shelter, protection, no guidance, maybe a numbness, you feel like you're treading water, wondering where the answer will come from, wondering when it will come, survival. Now, for each of you, it might not be a life or death situation, but that survival feeling I'm talking about is that feeling where you're like, Jesus, where are you now? Those times that call for believing. And now Easter is here, and I know it's meant to be important, and it is. And I want it to be important, but I don't know about you, but sometimes the weekend goes through so quick, Monday comes along, and you feel the same. Sometimes you may wonder, why am I still single? When will I meet my forever person? Or how am I going to pay my mortgage? I'm sick of being sick. What am I meant to do with my life? What about a job? What about a new job? What about a career change? Doing something meaningful? My friends and my family, they don't know Jesus. You may not know him right now. You may not know him. You may not have had anything terrible happen, but what do you feel? Do you have confidence of where you're going? Doing good in the hope that you'll get through. What I'm trying to do here is trying to link that connection between the everyday feeling of survival, because it's not about survival. Looking at verse in John 11, we find some people. Michael has mentioned these people. We're rewinding in the story a bit before when he mentioned them. They're going through a very similar situation where they have an issue. Where is Jesus? John 11, starting from verse 1, and we'll look through to verse 4. I'll read it. If the guys don't keep up, no problem. I'll just keep leading you through. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So the sisters sent word to Jesus. In the modern day, probably sent him a text. Sent him a quick email. Lord, the one you love is sick. Frowning face. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Remember that. They send Jesus a text. Jesus sends something back, and he says, this will not end in death. It is for God's glory. How often our struggle, our issue, our fear is for God's glory. The very thing that's in our life that we can't understand, God has put there or allowed there, and God working through you in that situation is for his Son's glory. That he might be glorified. Whatever it is in you, I mentioned a few things before, but there's going to be other things in your life. Things that you're standing there going, Jesus, I have this issue. Like they said, Jesus, Lazarus is really sick, please come. And he says the word. And he's already said a bunch of stuff to us. In that situation, he's speaking to them, to their face or through a messenger. But to us, he's already said a heap of stuff right here. Continuing on reading verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved them. He loves us. So we have some people who love Jesus with a big problem. Their brother is sick. And you'd think that they would be able to get some inside help. I know if I was getting married and I was a friend of Jesus, I would be inviting him to save on the beverage costs after hearing what he did at a previous wedding. What about catering? He fed the 5,000. He fed the 4,000. No problem. Send him a text. Hey, man, having a wedding. You want to come? Yeah, sure. Right. Inside help. They were close to him. What did he do? You would think immediate response. What did he do? Let's read on. Verse 6 and 7. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days, and he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. He stayed? How often have you prayed? There's a pressing issue, something you need an answer for, a miracle, but it's just like he just doesn't come straight away. You feel ripped off. Feel like you can't see far enough ahead. Like those things I mentioned earlier, it's like you're surviving. When is it going to be answered? When is it going to be fixed? Where is he? He's taking his time. Is that right? What we need to do is look at what he said. What did he say to them in the text? It's all in there. And that reminds us of the stuff that he's already said to us in his word, the promises that he's given us, what he says to us personally. He said to them, this sickness will not end in death. No, It is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. He's already told them what's going to happen. They received the message, but they didn't believe it. It didn't go anywhere. It didn't mean anything. It was just one of those things that Jesus said that was a bit puzzling. But what about for you? The stuff that he said, do you believe it? Verse 17 and 18, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in their loss of their brother. People turned up for the funeral, for the time of mourning. I'm not sure if any of them knew the words that Jesus had said, but I know for Mary and for Martha, this was a very difficult time. It's a very heart-moving time, because right then they could not see how what Jesus said made any sense. This will not end in death. He's been dead 4 days. We go through difficult things, hard life lessons, but it doesn't change what he said. What he said is true. What he said will happen. Hard life lessons don't change what he said. Our experience does not negate what he said. Even though Lazarus is in the tomb, everybody's crying, there's no answer in sight, does not negate that he said, this will not end in death. When Martha heard, verse 20, reading through to 22, that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. I just want to ask you, which one are you? When it's drawing near and you're in that time that you don't know what's happening, are you like Martha that goes out to meet him? Or is it like Mary, you stay at home? Or hold back, stay in the comfortable place instead of finding him, even though what you see is different to what he said. If you have been, she said, if you had been here, what you said would have actually happened. How often we think this way? If you were here, it wouldn't be like this. Believe until you see. I guess that's the main point I'm trying to make, going through these verses. Believe until you see. 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. I don't know if you've picked up how often he says, and in all over the Bible, do you believe? But the situation we find ourselves in is he stated something at the very start when they asked him to come. He stated exactly how it's going to be. They can't see it yet, but we know what will happen. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Moving on, verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone. But Lord, said Martha, by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been in there 4 days. Still, how often that's us. But Lord, what about this thing? Or what about that thing? Even if he's promised something else. And then Jesus said, referring to the very first thing in verse 4, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God. How often we say we believe, but do we believe? But as we have seen, what he says he will do. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen, a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." It didn't end in death for Lazarus. Just like Jesus said. We all find ourselves in different situations today. Jesus is the resurrection. Michael's painted a great picture there of showing us the things that he's established. Mr. Hood's opened up on that too. But if you find yourself here today and you're not a believer in Jesus, you don't know him, may I say that you're just like Lazarus, dead in a tomb. You may not feel dead. You may, a little bit inside, things don't make sense. No hope, not going anywhere. What's the future? What will happen when I die? Actually, all of us were exactly like that before we knew him. But Jesus will raise you out of your death and give you life now. And he will raise you up at the end and you will never die. You may be here today, have faith, know Jesus, read the scriptures. It's like Martha, you're close to him, but there's some stuff going on. Lazarus has died. What is it for you? "Lord, I have this situation. Why won't you come?" Today, the simple word for you is believe. That's what he said to them. Believe, you will see the glory of God. That's what he said to him at first. Believe. There's so much stuff that Jesus Christ has established eternally for your life. It's been open today about healing. There is not a sickness in this world that is over Jesus. Every sickness must bow to him. His authority to heal. He has authority over all of your sins to forgive you forever. There is no kingdom, no king, no tribe, no government, anything that is above him. He's above all of these things. If you're a believer, what he said about you being resurrected at the end is actually going to happen. If you're a believer, the new life that he's given to you now is better than the one you had before, and it's okay to be happy about that. If you're a believer, all of those issues that I may have mentioned and more at the start are not issues in the light of being made new in the one who is the resurrection and the life. You may have some kind of struggle today. I don't know what it is, but you know what it is. And you've never been able to get victory over it. But I know that that's not the testimony that I read in the scriptures. Jesus came to seek and save those that are lost. He came to set the captives free. He came to give life in all of its fullness. And today, the day where we remember the awesome things that he has done, what a day to get right with God. And I just want to ask you right now, you close your eyes and you think about those things, whatever it is. The Holy Spirit will lead you. So either you don't know him today, Holy Spirit will convict you, If you don't know Jesus today, you need to take the opportunity to give up your life. You need to take His life, but you only get up His life when you let go of your life. You let go of your sin and the stuff you're holding on to, and He'll bring you into new life, resurrected life. You will really live when you're in Him. If you're here today and you're a believer, but you've really struggled, yeah, you say you believe in Him, you just haven't seen that stuff break through. Even though He said it. It's time to believe. And if you're that person today that you need a healing, you need a deliverance, you know that there's something in your life that is there, then today is the day that you get a breakthrough. Today is the day that you are set free from everything that has hindered you, because that is the life that Jesus came to give. And that is the life that exists for us right now. We're going to pray. If you fit into any of those categories, I encourage you, take this moment now, come forward and seek prayer. If the leaders could be ready to minister and pray and bless, whatever they need to do. Jesus Christ, we thank You this day that You are risen. We thank You this day that You took a hold of a bunch of fishermen, ordinary folk, and You taught them Your word. You gave them a purpose. You forgave them their sins. And more than that, You were humiliated. You were beaten. You took upon us. You took upon Yourself the infirmities and the sicknesses and everything. All upon You. You were smitten. You were unrecognizable on that cross. You died the death that we should have died. But praise Your holy name that You live this day. And because You live, we live. And because You live, there is not one thing that can hinder Your kingdom, Your gospel, or Your truth. You are eternally established forever, Lord. We thank You this day. Holy Spirit, take a hold of us now and lead us. Move on our hearts, Lord. If there's anything that we need to deal with, I pray You bring it up before us. Just take a moment to soak in the music. And if you know you're someone who needs to get something right today, please come. Don't hesitate.
On this particular morning, I always feel that there's a great opportunity for reflection. Many of us have been Christians for many years. I just want to ask you, what's your present circumstance like in your intimacy with God? Because Tony reminded us on Friday that the primary purpose of Christ's death was God's love. His great love for us, His desire for us to be reconciled to Him, that we would really come into that place of knowing Him and walking with Him. Now we're going to sing in a moment, and so we want to be really grateful to God for this great salvation. It, as the scripture says, it's indescribable. The human words are not enough. But somehow from our heart, we need to really pour out our appreciation to God. If you're struggling to do that, maybe you really need to be brought alive again. And that only comes by the Spirit of God and submitting to Him. So this morning, we just want to open up, you know, the altar. Some people have come for prayer. But what better day on the Resurrection Sunday, the day of new life. Also, really want to encourage you, if you do not know Jesus, I'm not talking about knowing of Him. I'm not talking knowing about God. I'm talking knowing Him. If you need to be introduced to Him, meet Him, I invite you to come and meet Jesus this morning. We want to just make available everything for you on this wonderful day. Healing, intimacy. Let's sing together. Thank you.